Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10. Appreciate y'all coming out for Sunday school this morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? John 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, abundant life is something that we all desire, isn't it? And that's what the Lord desires for us. He came that we might have life, but not just life. Not that we just exist, just get by in this world. And of course, He wants us to have an abundant life in heaven, and we certainly will. But we ought to have an abundant life here on earth as well. That's the Lord's plan for our life. That's His desire for our life. But now, abundant life, if we're ever going to have abundant life, it's going to require growth. If you'd go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, and look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So our goal, again, is to have an abundant life. Now, in order to have abundant life, we've got to grow in the Lord. Just like a newborn babe, we ought to have a desire for the things of God, desire for the Word of God, that we can grow through that. Now that growth, if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 4, that growth that we have after we get saved, just like a baby, when a baby is born into this world, that baby's got to grow, right? You want your babies to have an abundant life, physically speaking, and the only way they're ever going to have an abundant life, physically speaking, is if they grow physically. So we give them that milk of the word, or the milk of the bottle, you know, and that baby food and whatnot. We get them growing, the goal again is the abundant life. But now that growth that they have during their early childhood will help prepare them for life later on. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that growth that we get will, in our Christian life, that growth will produce stability, so we can ultimately enjoy an abundant life. Now, some of you probably know, in fact, I would venture to say that we all know of somebody that at one time enjoyed an abundant life, spiritually speaking. They were excited for the Lord, and they were faithful in God's house, and I mean, they were just a model Christian. Never missed a church service, just excited for the cause of Christ. But something happened somewhere along the way, and they've lost their joy. They've lost the excitement that they once have. They no longer have the abundant life. Sometimes it's a matter of instability. I have an aunt that my uncle's with the Lord now, but anyhow, she's in the Mormon church, and her children are Mormon. Now, my cousins, now they were raised Baptist. Now, this is years ago. They live out in California. They were raised Baptist. What happened? I venture to say they didn't have the spiritual growth that they needed, and so they were unstable. When somebody came knocking on their door and bringing heresy, they bought it. They were unstable, and they couldn't stand. They couldn't stand strong, so they lost the abundant life. They lost their joy in the Lord. What I want to share with you this morning is four things that I believe will help stabilize your life and ultimately lead to an abundant life. Now, let me say before we get into this, let me also say many of you no doubt are already enjoying an abundant life. You've come beyond these things, and you'll say, well, Brother Black, this is pretty elementary. You know, this is the adult Sunday school class. You know, we're not talking. This isn't preschool here. We've come farther than that. Remember, we all know folks that once enjoyed an abundant life, but no longer do. I would say that in nearly every case, they have left one of these basic principles, if not all of them, and they lost the abundant life. So it's still relevant, regardless of how long we've been saved, regardless of how long we've been a Christian, how much we've grown in the Lord, it's still important that we go back and touch on these basic steps periodically. The first one I'd like to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, we need the word of God. The first step in stabilizing our life and leading us to an abundant life is the word of God. I mean, folks, we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. When I got here this morning and started setting up my book table back there, pastor says, if you don't need me right now, he says, excuse me for a little bit. I've got a little bit more to finish in my Bible reading this morning. He's the preacher. He doesn't need that, right? He's already close to the Lord. No, he says, I've got to read my Bible. You see, reading the Word of God is important. I had to get up early to come here this morning, but I got up a little earlier than what I would have needed to because I wanted to take some time to read the Word of God before I started my day. You see, reading the Word of God, studying it, memorizing it is so important to our lives. Go to the Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, God's word is it's that lamp. It's that guide. It keeps us on track. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Even people like me, I consider myself a pretty simple-minded person. If you knew me well, you would have to agree with that. But anyway, even simple-minded people can get understanding from the Word of God. It's so important. So it is a very key element in our lives. You're already in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 12. I would say this: if you're going to take the time to read the Word of God, and I encourage you and challenge you to do so, to read, study, memorize it, make sure it's authentic. Make sure that you hold in your lap an authentic copy of the Word of God. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You see, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Our King James Bible is the pure Word of God, and the Lord promised that He would preserve His Word forever. We say, well, that was years and years ago. I mean, that was the originals, right? Well, yeah, the originals, and everything since the originals, all right? We've always had a copy of the pure Word of God available to us, and much more so since the King James Bible came about. When the King James Bible was produced, it was produced in mass quantities, and still is today. Everybody can have a copy, praise the Lord, a copy of the pure Word of God, at least in this country. Now, there are places that it's hard to get a copy. That ought to burden our hearts to help support missionaries, that they might get more of the Word published into other places. We are a blessed people. Back in Psalm 119 again, you don't need to turn to it if you'd rather not, but let me read them to you, a couple verses. Verse 152, considering thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Not just for a while, not till the originals were lost, but forever. Verse 160, the words of the Lord are true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Not even one little bit has been lost. We still have the Word of God. So make sure, as you study and read and memorize the Word of God, meditate upon it, make sure it is an authentic copy of the Word of God, our King James Bible. And then the second thing that we need in our lives, the second important element, is the house of God. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. I remember the day I gladly received the word. Do you remember the day you got saved? I was excited that day. You know what? Shortly thereafter, I was baptized. As soon as possible after I got saved, I was baptized. And then that same day, I joined the church. I was a member of the church, just like these folks on the day of Pentecost. They were saved. They got saved that day. They got baptized that day. Pastor, I can't imagine what the preacher's arms felt like by the end of the day, baptizing 3,000 folks. I'll tell you what, they probably baptized them and commissioned them to help. I don't know. they got it busy in the work of the Lord right away. But anyways, folks. Church membership is important. I mean, it is important. It's wonderful to attend. And if you've never placed your membership here, I thank God you're here this morning, and you're welcome to come without being a member. The doors are open to anybody in the community that would want to come. But the scriptural way of doing it is to put our membership in the church. You get baptized, scripturally baptized by immersion after we're saved, and become a member. And then Ephesians 3 and verse 21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." I mean, the church hasn't fulfilled its usefulness. We're to stay in the church. We're to be faithful in the church through all ages until the Lord comes back for us. And in Hebrews, I'd like for you to look at this one, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It says, not forsaking assembling of ourselves in the manner of some is. Some folks don't think it's important to go to church. But we ought to say, you know what? I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to make sure that I'm in the house of God. He says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know if you follow the news much, but I believe the day's approaching. You know, as I see the events unfolding before us, and I read the prophecies in God's Word, I say, you know what? The Lord's coming soon. And in light of that, I'd always needed the house of God, but I really need it now. And if I think I need it today, I can't imagine what it's going to be like in a few years if the Lord tarries his coming. I can't imagine what it's going to be like just before he comes back again. We're going to need that fellowship. We're going to need that bond. We're going to need to stick together because it's going to get tough. There could very well be some very tough times ahead. And the Lord knew that. So he says, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm telling you, folks, we need the house of God. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." By the way, you folks are doing a fine job this morning. Everybody seems to be behaving just well, just like we ought to. And that is important. Some folks don't know how to behave in the house of God. Amen. But then he goes on and he says, "Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I mean, the house of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, folks, I did a little remodeling and a little bit of building years ago, and I found out an important thing. The very first thing that's built on the home, it's not the windows, it's not the roof, but it's the foundation, right? And really one of the most important parts of the whole building process is a good foundation. I remember as a kid, there was a home in our area that that was a beautiful home. It really was. I was on our the bus from my dad, drove the church bus back then, and of course we, you know, family rode along, and we used to go by there. We picked up kids. I think we may have picked up a family in that house. I'm pretty sure we did. But anyway, just a few years after that house was built, it started to sag in the middle. It was one of those long ranch homes, and it was up on each end and kind of went down in the middle and back up again. There was a problem there. And it wasn't the way they built the roof. The problem was the foundation. They come to find out that they didn't have a solid foundation. Oh, they went down, they laid the block and all that, but there was muck underneath. And and it wasn't sufficient to support the home, and the home began to sink, and they had to tear it down and rebuild the house. Well, you see, it didn't have the right foundation. Now, in your basement, most of you probably have some poles in the basement that go up to a beam. Okay, and that pole in the middle of the room, you say, why is that there? Right? Why would they put it right in the middle of the room? It's in the way, you know. But it serves a purpose. It's the pillar that supports the middle of the house. You got to have that pillar. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you a little secret. Underneath that pillar, underneath that post in the basement, there's a huge, massive chunk of concrete. A whole lot thicker than the rest of the floor. It's a huge chunk of concrete. That would be the ground that supports the pillar. And the pillar supports the structure overhead. Folks, the church of the living God, the church that you and I are members of, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We, the church, and this is the truth, amen? The church upholds the truth. The church is the pillar that upholds the truth. The church is the foundation, the ground under the pillar that keeps the pillar from sinking. You see, the church upholds the Word of God. Do you know of anybody else? Anybody else in Bucyrus that's upholding the Word of God other than the church? Is the newspaper upholding the Word of God? How about the school system? Are they upholding the Word of God? No. But I'll tell you what, the church upholds the Word of God. The Word of God is important in our lives. We've got to have the Word of God. Amen. And the church is the foundation, the pillar, and the ground of the truth. Now, if you're going to be involved in the church, if you're going to be a member and going to attend faithfully, make sure that it's an authentic church. What do you mean by that, Brother Black? Well, you no doubt drove past several churches to get here today. All right, but I believe that you are in an authentic church. Let me explain it to you. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Many of these places are church in name only. And Jesus said here in verse 18 in Matthew 16, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, who is the rock? Jesus was the rock, right? The Catholics will tell you that Peter was the rock. Well, Peter, if you'll follow the scriptures and study what the scriptures say about Peter, Peter was a stone, but Jesus is a rock, okay? Jesus is the rock. And Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, he only built one. It was his church. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll build my church." So he built a church. Well, what kind of church did Jesus build? He built a Baptist church. All right, you say, "Well, Brother Black, he didn't build a Baptist church." He did build a Baptist church. Well, what church would you think it might have been? You look, if you follow follow most of, well, all of the other, quote, churches, you follow their history back, they all take you back to a man, in some cases a woman, that founded the church. All right? But Jesus founded our church. All right? You're sitting in an authentic church today. You're sitting in an authentic church. If you'd like to study that a little bit further, I can't take a whole lot of time on it this morning, but there's a little book on the table back there. It's entitled The Trail of Blood. Not trying to get rich off anybody. It's only $2, but it shows our history. It shows us our history from the present time back, all the way back to the time of Christ, and surely it was a trail of blood. We were persecuted. We were hounded. We were martyred for the cause of Christ. Much bloodshed was shed. Over 50 million Baptists died basically two things: their Baptist heritage, our belief that a person must be saved before they're baptized, and baptism by immersion. They gave their lives over this book we hold in our hand, our Bibles, it's a rich heritage. But anyway, you can take some time and look at that later on if you so desire. Now, we need, number one, the Word of God. We need the house of God. And then go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians 4. Thirdly, we need the man of God. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, when I read this this verse, verse 14, I believe it refers back to something previous, so to a previous thought. If you look at the wording there, I am no English major by any means. My wife keeps me straightened out that way. She's always correcting what I say and how I write it and everything else. You know, she's really good at that. But I know enough about English to notice that when it says that. That we henceforth, you don't just start a sentence like that. That's referring to something previous. That we henceforth, what that we henceforth? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Hey, I'm in there. I'm an evangelist. All right. And some pastors and teachers. Now, the one I want to focus on primarily this morning is pastors. All right, the man of God, he gave the church pastors. He gave pastors. You have one here today. He gave pastors. Now, why? What did he give pastors for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, I'd like to be perfect, wouldn't you? I know I'll never be perfect. But my one thing my pastor does is he perfects me. He helps make me more perfect. You know, helps to make me more like Christ. All right, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Oh, isn't it a blessing to have somebody to minister to you when you're hurting, when you're sick? To have a minister, your pastor is your minister for the edifying of the body of Christ. I mean, he builds us up, he encourages us and edifies us, builds us up in the Lord, that we all, verse 13. That we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, he helps us be more like Christ. That's part of his job as he teaches and preaches and ministers to us and encourages us and builds us up and perfects us. And the whole thing is that we can be as one body, united, and living like Christ. That, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Folks, the man of God is so important in our lives. He is so important. We need the man of God. We need a pastor to help us and to guide us. But let me encourage you, folks. As you look toward your pastor, look to your pastor for help, and you think, you know, boy, I need the man of God in my life. Make sure that the man of God in your life is authentic. Just like I want an authentic Word of God. I want an authentic church of God or house of God. I want an authentic man of God. Now you say, well, Pastor Lance looks pretty authentic to me. Well, he does to me too. Amen. Let's get that out of the way right now. All right. He looks very authentic, and he is authentic. Jeremiah 3 and verse 16 says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I will give you. You see, God has given you a pastor to feed you with knowledge and understanding. God gave you Pastor Lance. Now, God didn't give me Pastor Lance. He's my friend, but he's not my pastor. I respect Pastor Lance. I believe he's a very good teacher. He's a good preacher. He's a good pastor, but he's not my pastor. You see, my pastor is Dr. Richard E. Skiver. He's pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Ravenna. That's where I live. That's where my church membership is. You see, he's my pastor. My authentic pastor is the pastor where my membership is. It's not the guy I listen to on the radio, and I don't listen to many preachers on the radio. Most of them aren't worth listening to, all right? But the guy you turn on the radio, I remember years ago, they might still do it, I don't know, but I remember years ago, I used to hear a guy come on the radio, and he'd say, "Hello, folks, I'm your radio pastor." He was no more my pastor than anybody else could be. I mean, he wasn't my pastor. He didn't know me. You know, and he doesn't, and then those guys on radio and TV, they don't know you either. Now, their financial secretary might know you. I hope they don't. Right? I hope you're not sending your money to them. Their tithes and offerings belong in God's house, in the house where your membership is. But anyway, they might know who you are, but I think you're just a number. You're just a number in the ledger. Just a line, just a place. That's where their money comes from. You see, who are you going to call when you're sick? Who are you going to call when you need a preacher? You're not going to call that guy on the radio or the TV. Some folks say, well, well, I remember the pastor that led me to the Lord. He'll always be my pastor. Well, as long as you're a member of his church, he will be. You see, you can have a respect for that man. I have a respect for the man that I was saved under. I have a respect for the man that I was called to preach under. But he's not my pastor. You see, it's important that we have an authentic pastor. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Again, we're talking about steps to an abundant life here, folks. We're talking about how we can actually have an abundant life and enjoy an abundant life in our lives for the Lord. It's so important that we have these foundational things. We need the Word of God. We need to read it, study it, memorize it. We need the house of God. We need to be a member, a faithful, regular attender, a member of the house of God. And then we need the man of God in our lives. He teaches us and brings us to perfection and helps us grow. but an authentic man of God, if you'll notice in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, an authentic man of God is our watchman. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I wish I could get into this in detail, but I want you to notice primarily here that the pastor, the one who watches over your soul, you see, they must give an account. He's your watchman. He watches over your soul. We have a responsibility to obey and to submit to the authority that God has put in our lives, to obey and submit to our pastor. He has to answer to God for our lives. Yes, we have to answer as well, but so does he. He has to answer for each and every one of you as you're members of his church. He is your watchman. You see, if you slip up somewhere along the way and start to go a direction that is not pleasing to God, start to go a direction that may bring heartache to your life, your watchman sounds out a warning. It might be a knock on your door. Just thought I'd stop by and visit for a little while. And during that visit, he might bring up a couple things that he thinks may be hindering your life for the Lord. It may be a direction. He may preach on a topic that just touches on it, not to embarrass anybody, but to kind of cover some things. But maybe you notice that some folks in the church are having a problem in that direction, and he wants to cry out a warning. He's the watchman. You see, the watchman has to sound out a warning, or he's not doing his job. He watches for danger and alerts us to the fact that there may be danger ahead. Now that fellow on the radio or TV, he can't watch your life. He's not your watchman. He might be a good preacher, but he's not your watchman. All right. So we need the man of God. Also in verse seven, we notice, find it again here. Okay, remember them which have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Folks, we need to follow the faith of our pastor. Now, oftentimes, God will give your pastor more faith than he gives you. That's understandable. That's to be expected. Many times he'll do that. And our responsibility as church members is to follow the faith of our pastor. When the pastor suggested a few years ago the thought of adding on and led the church to add on to the auditorium back here, add on to the entry area there, and add that office space and the restrooms and that foyer. The church followed his leadership in that area. Now, no doubt there was somebody. I don't know. The pastor hasn't shared anything like this with me, but no doubt there was somebody in the church that says, you know, I just don't think it's a good idea. I don't think we can afford that. I don't think God's in it. I don't have that much faith. I don't think we can step out. That's a big step. That's too much for our little church to take on. An elevator and all this. We can't do that. You know, there may have been somebody like that. Well, you know what? The thing, what we do, we say, you know what? I don't have much faith, but I'm glad you do, Pastor. I'll follow your faith. I'll follow your faith. And you step out and say, you know, I don't have the faith to believe it, but the man of God does, so I'll follow his. That's scriptural. That's scriptural. Some people say, well, the pastor might be preaching about something, and some folks will say, well, I don't have that conviction. Well, you may not. it stands to reason that the pastor would have more convictions than the church members do. That just stands to reason, all right? Hopefully he's walking very close to the Lord, and hopefully he's a student of the Word of God, and he's probably come across some things that we haven't seen yet, and so he may have more convictions than we might have. But what do we do in a case like that? Well, I'm not doing it until God gives me that conviction. Well, what's wrong with following your pastor's faith? What's wrong with riding on his convictions for a little while until we get our own? You see, nothing wrong with that. Now, maybe don't have to. We're not talking about the letter of the law, folks. We're talking about an abundant life. We're talking about enjoying a life as a Christian. And if we'll just follow the faith of our pastor, we'll be leaps ahead of the rest of the crowd. And they're back there grumbling about it. Well, I don't understand. I don't think that's right. I don't agree with that. You know, when we're just having a good time and saying, you know what? I don't agree with it either, but I'm doing it and it's fun. I'm having a good time. I'm just living for the Lord and I love church and I love the house of God. And I don't have to get my toes stepped on when the pastor preaches quite as often because I'm just doing what's right, you know, and we're good way down the road toward enjoying an abundant life. And then the last thing I want us to notice over in 1 Corinthians, folks, we're going to have the Word of God in our life, the house of God, and the man of God. The last one I want us to look at is the work of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to challenge you today. Get involved in God's work. Get involved in the work of God. We're talking about, folks, we're talking about steps to an abundant life. You need the Word of God. You need the house of God. You need the man of God in your life. But you need to be busy doing something for God, too. You need to be involved in the work of God. Now, some things about the work of God, an authentic work of God. I'm talking of everything else going to be authentic. I want to make sure my work is authentic also. An authentic work of God will have the following three characteristics. Number one, your ministry or your work will have a foundation. It'll be found, or at least it'll be a scriptural basis for it in the Word of God. Folks, for instance, a bus ministry or a van ministry, going out and bringing kids to Jesus. They didn't have buses and vans in the Bible, but there's a basis for it. Going out and bringing people to Jesus. There's a scriptural basis for that. Make sure that what you're doing is not unscriptural, okay? We don't do something for the Lord. I'm going to work for you, God. And God says, but I don't agree with that. I don't want you doing that. Make sure there's at least a basis for it in God's Word. And then secondly, your work will be done through your church, through your local church, not on our own. Now, see, I'm an evangelist, but I'm an evangelist sent out of Bethel Baptist Church in Ravenna, my home church. They sent me out. I went out under their authority. I do my work through my church. You see, I don't go out on my own and just start my little ministry. If you want to have a Bible study, you do that under the authority of your church, not on your own. And then thirdly, your work will be with your pastor's blessing. I mean, ask the pastor first. Pastor, I'd like to get involved in the work. I'd like to do something for God. Pastor, there's a particular thing I've got in mind that I'd like to do. What do you think about it? Remember following the faith of our pastor, whose faith follow? Folks, we need to follow the faith of our pastor. And when it comes to doing a work for God, it needs to be a work that he feels confident that you are ready for. He might say, you know what, if you got involved, and he might not tell you this, but he might be thinking in his mind, if I get them involved in that work, I'm afraid they're going to burn out, I'm afraid they're going to get discouraged too quickly, and I'm afraid they might not be able to make it. I think it's a wonderful work for them, but I think they need another year or two first. I'd like to plug them into this area and let them work here for a while, and eventually they'll get to the point where they can do what's on their heart to do. But you have to follow his faith and follow his direction. Now, why did I mention these? You see, the first three steps toward an abundant life are the Word of God. Make sure your work is found in the Word of God. The second step is the house of God. Make sure that you do your work through the house of God. And then the third is the man of God. Make sure your work is done with the blessing of the man of God. You see, these are so critical toward an abundant life. And we all want to enjoy an abundant life. Amen? We all want that. You say, well, I understand that. Well, don't lose that. People who have lost at least one of these steps. I'll tell you what, you find somebody that's not in church anymore today and not living for God, not enjoying an abundant life, I venture to say they probably didn't read their Bible this morning either. They probably didn't read it yesterday either. I know some folks, because of health reasons and what various reasons, can't be faithful to the house of God. I understand that, but their heart is faithful. They would be here if they could. Some folks that are out of church today, they got mad at the preacher. No preacher's got any right to tell me how to live my life. They got mad at the preacher, and they quit on God. They've lost the abundant life. You see, some folks just quit working for God. And they lost the joy that they once had as a Christian. Find something you can do. If it's as simple as handing out gospel tracts, being an usher, inviting people to church, find a work, picking up papers, straightening up the hymnals after the service. Find a work that you can do for God. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us that abundant life that we so desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.